sometimes when you work and you have some thoughts. And, come to your mind, you don't know what exactly, what book they're even in, let alone the chapter and verse. And you might have heard a song, something, and so many songs, you know, have thoughts that are wrote in God's Word, not necessarily maybe worded exactly the same, some are. And you'll have a thought that comes to your mind, and you're thinking of a verse, or maybe the phrase is in a song, and you're not quite certain if it's worded that exact way. But anyhow, we had several thoughts through this week before Wednesday night with some thoughts that come to our mind. And then after Wednesday, there was some others. And when we began to look them up today, we discovered that they were that they were in the same, actually not only in the same chapter, but they followed, one verse followed the other one. We're going to be reading in three places tonight. If you want to turn there, we're going to be reading in the 8th chapter of Romans, and then in 1 John, the 4th and 5th chapter. And then hopefully if the Lord bless us in the 16th chapter of John. We were thinking of this earlier this week. And it says, we testified about it Wednesday night. But anyhow, if you want to read in the 8th chapter, Romans, we're going to break in the 31st verse. And it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We once preached a message that if the Father did not even spare his son, and we be followers of Christ, that sometimes people come to the Lord because they're seeking an easy life, or they're seeking, as it were, escape from responsibilities or whatnot. But we're not going to preach on this particular thought, but we did it one, I don't know how long ago it's been, that if this is what the Father would require of his son, would he not also require just as much from me and you? But here he is, in this instance, Paul is telling the Romans that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, because he gave his son for us, that surely that God would give us anything. It says all things, speaking about those things which we would need. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we're going to be reading over in 1 John, the 3rd, or the 4th chapter, and as well as the 5th. But it says here, as we were reading, it gives a long list, and then it, we'll read it again. It says, shall
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, speaking about these things just mentioned above in the 35th chapter, it says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then he goes on to reaffirm, and he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that when we read God's holy word, that our doctrines, our theology, as it were, ought to be based in the Word of God. We shouldn't come to or jump to any conclusion. Sometimes that's what we do, because we were speaking about that this week with a man at work, and I can't remember how it all come about, but anyhow, I said that that the angels are that the angels aren't eternal, and that they have no beginning and no end, but that they'll live forever, that God created them. And he said, well, I used to think that, but I'm not so sure. And he said, I was reading, and it was in the first chapter of Hebrews, and it was talking about how God had elevated Christ Jesus above the angels. And then it goes on to say that not only that was he, as it were, an angel that was lifted up above the other angels, but it went on to say that he was the creator, that Jesus Christ was the creator. And it said that all these things, all of this will pass away. Speaking about the creation. But this man, because somebody had told him something about the angels, that when he read that he understood, as it were, that the angels would pass away. And I said, well, no, when he was telling me that, I said, I always understood that to be talking about the creation. He said, well, you gotta read the whole chapter. So that's what we did. And we find that Paul, in the first chapter of Hebrews, was more or less paraphrasing the 102nd Psalm. It said just that. That the heavens would pass away as well as the earth. And we come, and I was going to share that with him. And he had his head hung down, not in in seriousness. He said, I guess I should have read more of that. He said, I went home and I read it as well. And then he told me about in the chapter Luke. In Luke, I think the 20th chapter. That when we go to heaven, we'll be as the angels. That we'll live forever. I said, all right then, I guess that settles it, don't it? He said, yes it does. But unfortunately, sometimes we come to the Word of God, and we have things in our mind that we think, because of maybe something we heard, or maybe because of something we read, that we didn't fully search it out, that we think a certain way. But in order that we might not be deceived, we got to take God's Holy Scripture, and we got to compare verse with verse, that we can't come up with a doctrine that would, as it were, agree with this chapter in God's Word. And we have an understanding of it, and yet it would be contradicted in the next chapter. And so many times when we get in trouble is where we read something and we think that it says more than it says. But really, when we take it at face value, we'll have to say there's many verses that understand it fully. We've got to ask the question, what does this not say? Because if we're not careful, we will expound, as it were, and take liberties that we shouldn't, and say there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Because just like I can say that there is nothing I'm afraid of. That's in my boys speaking about when they're saying, for instance, they didn't want to go out in the dark. And I told them, there is nothing to be afraid of. But I don't mean in the truest sense, do I? That there is nothing. For if we lived in a particular place,
place in North America, there might be the fear of mountain lions or grizzly bears. That was not as it were a fabricated fear like have happened here in Langley County. True and a real fear. So sometimes when we say nothing, we don't truly mean anything, do we? But nothing in this present, nothing within our particular circumstance. So then it would do us well to sometimes clarify ourselves. I haven't been married to my wife very long, and I love her, and I ain't picking on her. Maybe I am. But you know what? We weren't married very long, and she had a particular fondness for the word nothing, always, and never. And when we begin to have constructive conversations, or that's what we hoped to have, but it weren't. Because she said, you never picked up your socks. You always do this or do that. For us to be able to have a marriage where we can talk things through, we're not going to be able to use certain words. I said nothing, always and ever, never are words that very rarely can truly be used, because even though she was meaning most of the time, she would say never, or she would say for the biggest part of the time, she, instead of saying that, she would say always. And it's words that doesn't bring peace and constructive results, but it's words, is it not? That escalates the discussion. Or if we would be so bold to say the argument. So we got to be very careful sometimes using words like that. My wife, she makes biscuits better than my mama now. And it wasn't because I showed her how. But you know, she, there, what was it, honey, you made for so long? And I bit my tongue, and then I finally talked to you about it. And it just broke her heart that this is what she'd been doing all the time. And you'll have to get with her about what it was. I'm sure she can remember. But she had to this day, she still has the bad habit. If we're having grilled cheese sandwiches, anybody ever have that? Sometimes we get it more than we want to. But my wife is one that always looks to the positive. I don't care how, and this is what I love about her. This is why the Lord gave her to me. Because Daryl sometimes sees the glass as half empty. My wife sees the glass half full. Daryl sees the grilled cheese half burned. My wife sees that it's half pretty good. And she always brings it to me with the good side up. Listen to me now. And it thanks me. And I think I've mentioned this before. So now she says, well, I ain't going to do that. And she brings it to me with the burnt side up. But it brings fear to my heart. Because I'm thinking that's a good sign. But you know what? I didn't bring it with a good side up. But sometimes we don't know, do we? And we try to present ourselves in such a manner to hide all the bad and show the good. But if the truth be known, when we compare it to the righteousness of God, that good side is still burned. But I am faithful that there is nothing that I can say that can separate me from the love of God. And then he goes on the list. Shall adultery, shall fornication. Are you following me now? It don't say that, does it? But it speaks about those things that attack from without on the children of God. But I am thankful as well that it does not say shall unbelief. But the Bible teaches me that Jesus Christ said, and I don't want to leave this message with that there is certain things that can separate you from the love of God. And there, but I want to declare to you today, but I know he mentions all of these things that test the Christian sin in these verses is sin
and unbelief.
So then, Darrell, what you're telling me, can sin and unbelief separate me from God? Absolutely. But God has overcome the world. The Bible says, if we was to turn there, 1 John 4:4, we were talking about it this morning about a circumcision. We didn't think we mentioned this, but I think a lot of times people have a misunderstanding. They think that the Israelites back in the Old Testament had circumcision, and the Christians in the New Testament have salvation. But I think that that's an oversimplification of it. We know that a physical circumcision, if you read in Deuteronomy the 10th chapter as well as the 30th, and you know, I've read it, I've got it highlighted in my Bible, but for some reason, where it says in Jeremiah that circumcise yourselves and cut away the foreskin of your hearts, that I felt that that Jeremiah in his day of lackluster living, where people come and they sacrificed sacraments to God. They brought the sick animal. They brought the deformed. They brought the filthy. Jeremiah was trying to paint them a picture of what was to come, not necessarily what was intended. But we find it in Deuteronomy, where God was laying out the law in the 10th chapter and the 30th chapter, that God was saying that you need a circumcision of the spirit of your heart. And this is what he's been declaring throughout all time, that Jesus Christ did not come, as it were, to modify the plan of salvation, but he come to complete it. The Lord always desired to have the heart of the Israelites. He hungered for it. He said, come unto me there on the mount. And they said, no, Moses, you go up on the mount. But the Lord's desire was them to gather around the foot of that mountain and him expound on his ways, to tell them that they're good, to tell them that he is a holy God and he must be served in spirit and in truth. And we find that Jeremiah once again reiterating that and saying, you need a circumcision of the heart. Then he goes on, and I believe this is in Jeremiah as well. If not, it's in one of the prophets. The Lord begins to start declaring that the circumcised and the uncircumcised were going to perish. Why would God, as it were, bring judgment upon his chosen, upon those that were circumcised, because they were circumcised in the flesh and not in the spirit? They were circumcised in the flesh and not of the heart. And we find that as well in the New Testament. I believe that if you was want to make a comparison to circumcision in the Old Testament and what would compare to it in the new church, we would have to say baptism. That physical circumcision is the same as physical baptism. But in both instances, they were to be, as it were, manifestation, a physical act, as it were, to express what had taken place. What had taken place in the spirit of those that were circumcised, as it were. When Abraham come, we could say that of Abraham, of his free volition, that he was counted a righteous, and that he trusted and believed in the promises of God, and he went and he circumcised himself. He was not coerced. Then it went on to say that not only did he circumcise himself, but he circumcised his son and his servants. Or were his servants?
Were these slaves, were they themselves of free volition, as it were, to do it? They've done it because they were Abraham's servants. And more properly said, they had it done to them. Just as in baptism, we know that there are certain denominations that just like once circumcision was instituted, as it were, within the Jewish nation, before it was even a nation, that it says in God's Word that you are to circumcise yourselves and your children. Was it speaking of a physical circumcision in the Old Testament? Absolutely. But it was to be a representation of what took place in the heart. But listen, those babies at 7 days old or 8 days old, did they have any choice in the matter? Did they themselves circumcise themselves? No, they were totally unaware of what was about to take place. We could argue that an eight-day-old baby still didn't know what took place after the fact that it was done. That all they did was scream. I'm glad that when it was, though it wasn't done out of a religious sect or rules or rituals, that when it was done, I have no knowledge of it. I don't have no memory of it. There's a lot of psychiatrists that say that you are the way you are because what happened to you as a child. I'm glad I didn't have to cope with that. I to get over with that. And my parents must not have loved me because of what they allowed to take place with me. But you know what? I said all of that to say that can you imagine as this progressed? People bringing their children to the high priest. And as it were, recorded even that on the eighth day that there on his way, as it were, if we lived back then I was a Jew, that this was done unto me, that the separation was made of the circumcision of Adam or of Abraham, or the circumcision that took place when the children of Israel came from Egypt and crossed the Red Sea or the Jordan River rather. And Joshua gathered them. And because in this period of time in the wilderness, none of the male children were circumcised. And they called that place the Hill of the Foreskins. Those men come together. And they said, yes, I want the blessings of God. And they stood there. And it was a demonstration of what had took place in their heart. But these teachers, if we're not careful, are lost in the ritual of infant circumcision. We even see it today in the Christian church that there are some denominations that baptize a baby. Why? Because the Holy Scripture commands us to be baptized. But if we search it out, what it is declared to us, that just as in the Old Testament, according to Deuteronomy, the 10th and the 30th verse, and Jeremiah, I believe, the fourth chapter, and Deuteronomy, the 10th and 20th chapter, that these were to be circumcised in heart, and those that are baptized in the New Testament church are as a representation in that physical baptism, that their heart had been given to Christ. And that we died in Christ Jesus and raised a new creature. And that when we go out and we're baptized in the river or in a creek somewhere, that it is a witness to all that would be there. We can remember we was had many a baptism and there'd be somebody sitting on the bank fishing. There's somebody sitting on the bank drinking a beer. And here these people come down there. Well, they didn't look like they was dressed up. Come to the river. Nobody had inner tubes. Nobody had cut off jeans. And they come down there. And holy men of God raised their hand. And said those words that are just so beautiful. That they baptized those that were there. Why? To declare to the world. Not that these people here are old people. And that when they go under and come up, they'll be new creatures. No, not that that would take place at that moment, but that had already taken place when they gave their heart to the Lord.
But we see, well, these pictures as well can be lost of what all of these physical acts are to represent. We
visited a church last Sunday, and I believe this Sunday. Well, they didn't have a baptism. Well, they didn't have a pool in their church.
So instead of going down to the creek, they made the announcement that we're going to go on over to this other church. And we're going to use their bathtub. And we're going to baptize this here brother in our church, in another church. And you know, I thought, what a missed opportunity to declare to the world. I don't know how many people this Sunday would be sitting on the riverbank. There might not be too many at all. I can remember my grandfather testifying to the fact that they'd go out and they'd cut a cross in the ice to baptize people that's getting saved. I don't know how many people that was there on that bank that was of this world and had no connection to that church, to the one being baptized, that was there. Except maybe some upstairs. But you know what? We too see where these pictures are lost. There are certain denominations that baptize them babies. And if we ain't careful, we'll lose sight of what baptism is. This is in 1 John, the 4th chapter. It says, "You are of God, the 4th verse, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And then it goes on to say as well, in the 4th verse of the 5th chapter, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Then we're going to turn, if you want to, into John, the 16th chapter, the 33rd verse. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When Paul was declaring to the Romans that nothing would separate us from the love of God, he goes on to say, nor if you called it, that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It has always been the will of God that when we come to God Almighty, that He wants us to be changed. He wants us to give Him His heart. That's what He wanted in the Old Testament. And that's what He wanted when He came to deliver the good news in the New Testament. But here, we're not going to say that it was an impossibility in the Old Testament. Because we know that there was men of God that walked on this earth that had fully immersed themselves in the Word of God. But for the most part, the people that considered themselves to be God's chosen, the people of Israel, that they come and they performed a ritual and they left their heart out of it. They come and they offered sacrifices. And I'm not talking about those that offered, deformed or sacrifices that were less than desirable, that wasn't, as it were, of the first fruits. I'm talking about those that did their best to provide a perfect lamb. But yeah, as they gave that to the priest, they seen that as good enough. They said, look at that man over there. Why, he brought in a lamb that's limping. Look at mine. It's perfect. I didn't buy, but I raised it. It's the 20th generation. If I trace its pedigree, it come out of the same family. Because there's nothing wrong with them. And he walked away, and he had not given his heart to his God. Because he seen that his sacrifice was so much more superior than this man that gave, as it were, a sacrifice that was unacceptable. His sacrifice was a lamb.
And that man over there gave a dove. He couldn't afford to. Couldn't afford to raise a lamb. Couldn't afford to buy one. Couldn't afford to raise a bird either. And he purchased one. My sacrifice is good enough. And he walked away unchanged. He walked away for, as it were, a lease on life for a year. But that was never God's intentions. God's intentions was he wanted them to bring a lamb in representation that they have given their all. A representation that I love you, God, so much that not only have I gave you my heart, but I have given it to you of my physical possessions. But unfortunately, too many mistook the plan of God and they said, I have given of you my physical possessions and that's all you asked of me. But if they had read Deuteronomy, they'd have known different. What do we have today? Well, we have the same thing, don't we? We have people that for whatever reason thinks that Jesus Christ come to do away with the animal sacrifice and that in His coming that's all that He did away with. That He died and so no more do I have to come to a high priest and give him a lamb. But what of your heart? What of your heart? Jesus Christ come and He overcome the world in order that we might have the faith to believe that He can work this great work in us that was performed in Him. That He don't want our Sundays. He wants our hearts. One could fairly argue if we give Him not our Sundays, how do we give Him our heart? But listen, He don't want our Fridays. He wants our heart. We was talking to a man at work. We were talking about those that believe that anything will do. One God's as good as another. And you know, I said that is just so silly when there is so many religions that are exclusive. Now obviously, if you have a religion where you're worshiping many gods, and then somebody over here is worshiping whom they call the true and only God, it'd be easy for this pantheist, is what they call them, to say, all right, I want to incorporate this guy's God over here into my worship. It's easy to understand that that man would say one God is as good as another. Or they're all the same. But if what this man over here who is worshiping what is declared to be the true and the only God, if in fact He is true, then that statement can't be true. Can it? They can all be false, but they can't all be true. But I'm thankful that they're not all false. I'm thankful that the Lord has reached down to communicate to me and you that He is real and that Jesus Christ said, I am the door. Any other that would come by any other way is a thief and a robber. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came with the realization that we needed help. That this isn't just a simple issue of mind over matter. All I've got to do is focus and I can be a good person. All I've got to do is be better than my parents. All I've got to do is to be better than the guy that sits across the church. Listen to me. It is much more than an issue of mind over matter. Me and my wife was talking about that. You know, there is some truth in the fact that there are some people that drink because they're alcoholics. And because without the Lord, I truly believe that they are so enwrapped into this, what people would call an addiction, what the Bible would consider to be drunkenness and a sin, that they have become so accustomed to it that they can't live without it. And then there's others that drink because they want to be drunk.
And that they could take it and or they could leave it.
But whether you would take it or leave it, if you chose to leave it, does it make you good? We have a misunderstanding in our culture that if killing a man makes me bad, then letting him live somehow makes me good. But I can remember as a kid or an older teenager that there are certain things that happened in my life and to my family, and the only reason I didn't kill somebody was because I was afraid I'd get caught. Is that salvation? Well, Darren, you didn't do it. You knew it was wrong. Because, see, I didn't think. What didn't stop me is that if I killed him, the law was going to find out. What stopped me was if I killed him, God's going to know. I'm going to have to answer for it. And I was content with that simple truth without claiming the redemptive grace that God has provided to us all. If the Father would not spare His own Son, but gave His Son so that we might be saved. It says here, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What kind of peace and joy is there to live in a world filled with people that ought to die? But yet I did not have the peace to know that if I killed them, that God would be all right with it. But Jesus Christ tells me to love my enemies. That's where peace comes from. He didn't tell me to love my enemies without giving me the capacity to do so. Sometimes we oversimplify it and we say, well, all you've got to do is choose what's right. Listen to me. There has been many a time I found my place where I had not the strength to do what's right. But listen, He has given unto me all things. The Father did not just sacrifice His Son so that I could be saved and live in my misery. But He sacrificed His Son. His Son walked on this earth so that I too might walk on this earth and have the peace in my heart that Jesus Christ had. That is the beauty of salvation. Some people come to the Lord because they want to be saved from hell. Some people come to the Lord because they want to be free from the past. But I am thankful that when we come to the Lord, that yes, we can be saved from a devil's hell. But it doesn't stop there. Yes, I can be free of the guilt of my past. How many of us, the guilt of it, was listening to a song that we heard on the internet? And I actually thought that it was, you know how you'll play a little tidbit of it. And I thought it was actually a gospel song. It brought back a story of the time my father, he went coon hunting. And he come up on this cemetery that the trees had just growed it up and knocked over some of the tombstones and whatever. Well, I heard this song, and I think it was called Brambles, Briars, and Me. And he's talking about this grave that was covered with brambles and briars. But as the song goes on, he buried the person that was there. And it wasn't one person, but it was two. It was the best friend he ever had and a cheating wife. And through this whole song, he's singing that nobody knows, but we know there is one that does, don't we? And that the brambles and briars had grew up and covered that over. And they was the only ones that seen. A man that was so filled with hatred that he killed his wife and his best friend. But then it goes on to say in the last verse, he says, I often go to that place. I used to have a home filled with love. And the song begins that it's just the brambles, briars in me. Is that not where sin takes us? We say that if we do these things, we'll be at rest. We'll be at peace. And this man was carrying a load so heavy, he'd never find peace. And when he dies, the Bible tells me that his torment will have just begun. But Jesus made a way that I can be saved and not only freed,
from that spiritual debt that I would have to pay in the afterlife, so that I could be free from my present. You know, they tell me statistically, if you kill a person, that you are statistically much greater and higher if you're not incarcerated, and maybe even if you are. But kill again. Why is that? Because once you cross that line, you're more apt to do it again. Well, I've been mentioning big sins, haven't I? But the Lord wants our heart. And anything that would stand in the way of that is something that would lead us, as it were, astray. I never played football, but I've seen people that were practicing. When I worked for Gen X, those people up north are crazy about their football. They'll set at 20 below with the wind howling, snow all over everything. They'll go the week before the game and volunteer to shovel out the stadium of the snow, and they haul it out. They love their football. And we was down there, I was training for Gen X, and we went through Green Bay, and this was in the summertime, but it don't get very hot up there. And there was, they have a practice field down there. And I don't know how many thousand people could fit in the bleachers on this practice field. And it was full. And so we see, we just got to drive by there. We was in vans and stuff. But I've seen football teams practice in anyways. And you can take a small man, and he don't have to stop a big man. You can take a smaller man, guarding a quarterback, and if he can just hit that big man enough to divert him, he don't have to stop him, does he? He can just have to run up there and hit him off to the side, and it'll just knock that man away enough so that the quarterback can get rid of the football. Sometimes, well, that's what happens in our life, ain't it? We try to divert tragedies, but we can't stop them. And just like that quarterback, and a man knowing the play tries to protect the quarterback, and he diverts him. Well, unfortunately, when you got this big old 300-pound man running at you, and you hit him off to the side, he's not going to stop on a dime. And he ends up plowing into somebody else, doesn't he? Well, that guy, if he wasn't on a football field, probably wouldn't appreciate that much. But in our life, so many times, we're like that small guy on the football field, and we're out of control. We can't prevent anything, hardly. We can't seem to do what we think we need to do. And that when we take those things that are the most valuable, and we stand in front of it to guard it, and when the devil is given everything at us, and all we seem to be able to do is to divert it, and instead of hitting our infant baby, it knocks down our 3-year-old. But the Lord has made a way. The Lord has provided us with the resources. We'll give this one more example and then we'll try to shut up. David, when he faced the giant, I truly believe, he was a young boy of faith, and the Lord had built his faith up in the fact that he had fought off a bear and a lion. But when he faced the giant, he didn't face him with an empty sling. But the Lord had provided 5 stones there at the brook. David was content with that, wasn't he? Saul tried to give him his armor and his sword, and he said, these things have not been tried. And he took his sling, and he walked up, and I see him there beside a brook, and he picked up those 5 rocks. And do you know that in God's infinite wisdom, since the beginning of time, he could have pointed out where those 5 rocks were. You know, the Bible speaks about that that if God's children would hold their peace, that the rocks would cry out. And you know, I've often looked at inanimate objects and thought, wonder if these walls could talk, what would they say? What would they have seen since the beginning of time? And their God had created in His infinite wisdom on the week of creation, He created those 5 rocks that might have been a little bit bigger,
We don't know whatever, but we do know that He created those things, and He knew that there would come a day when David would need Him. I don't know if they were just almost perfectly round, or I don't think that it matters, because God directed that problem. But how many of us would not be content with such archaic weapons? How many would be upset and say, for crying out loud, I come here to offer myself, and the king don't even have a sword or armor to fit me, and would go away discouraged. But the Lord had provided those rocks, and all David had to do is pick them up. We know that David didn't walk by, and we wouldn't want to even say, well, what would happen if David would have walked by? That's a very foolish thing to even think about, wouldn't it? Do you think David could have run at the giant, ducked his sword, and give a big old flying leap on his back and strangled him with that sling? But we know that we don't even have to think about what if David had not had faith, because he'd never been there to begin with, would he? But he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord provided him with the things that he needed, and David used them. And David is no different than me and you in our life. When we get up tomorrow morning, if we've got a battle to face, God's already has the answer. And just like those five stones was laying there in that brook or close to it since the beginning of time, through the flood and through the turmoil and all that, I don't know when He created them stones. They might have been buried in the dirt. But God brought them to the surface and He placed them right there at the brook. And He had what David needed, not the day before, not when David was born, but He had what David needed hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years before David used them. If you're facing a struggle and a battle tomorrow, I want to tell you, the answer God has already provided. And He's already provided the resources. But just like David, we got to bow down, get down on our knees, and pick up what God has given us to use. Let's get some song to sing. Doesn't matter what her childhood was or what her background was. The Bible teaches us that if we are born again, that we are overcomers. Why? Because Christ overcame the world. And then He said that if we trust in Him and believe in Him, that we too shall overcome the world. And that we can be conquerors. And though one of us might have a battle to face that somebody else don't, the resources are there. Defeat is not an option. But we must stand in the gap. Careful, we'll be content with mediocrity. You know, today people consider you to be a moral person if you're not steeped in the sin, if you're not doing meth or some other illicit drug. They think you're a pretty good person. But you got to understand that when we stand before God, we'll not be compared with our neighbors, but we'll be compared to Christ. And if Christ isn't there to plead our case, and if we haven't used the resources that He's provided us with and cried out to Him to help us overcome,
we'll find out that being better than a neighbor is still not good enough. Thankful that the Lord has, it's occurred to me, Daddy mentioned, I think it was wonderful what he said this morning, that what an ordinary, you know, that he can take a message from an ordinary person and he can use that. And you know, I just thought that the Lord takes ordinary people and blesses them to do extraordinary things. But we must be willing, right? Somebody has to stand up. Somebody has to take the time to seek God's face. You know, the Muslims, as well as even some Christian denominations, have a fatalistic way of looking at things. And they more or less say, I think what the Muslims say, and don't hold me to this, but I think they say, as Allah wills it, and that they have no choice in the matter. That what Allah, you know, has already predetermined is going to happen. And, you know, why do anything? But you know, the God of the Bible is a God that uses men and women to perform His will. And I look at it as Christians, when the Lord called me to preach, I could have refused to do so. Look at what I'd have missed out on. But I'm thankful because I answered the call that the Lord has blessed me to be able to experience things that I would have not in no wise been able to experience. It's amazing what we can have in the Lord if we obey. Do you ever know, do you ever know why David picked up 5 stones? You know, people speculated that he always gives you more than you need. I heard one man say, and if you search it out, I believe it's true, that Goliath had 4 brothers. And I'm just thankful that the Lord has always provided us with more than we need. We sometimes have to look around, don't we? And David, if he'd looked around and been looking that day for a spear or a sword, he might have got upset and said, I might have been able to find something if there wasn't all these little pebbles on the ground. But when the Lord provides something, we need to be content with it too, don't we? I love each and every one of you. I ask you that you pray for me and my family and be faithful to pray for you.